We thank you, O God, our Father, that we meet in liberty. That your church in this land meets in liberty. That no one was waiting to take our name or ask us where we were going or even to arrest us as we gathered together this morning. But we recognize that that is not the case for many, many other believers in our world. Where the name of Jesus is an offense, and following Jesus is dangerous. And so as we reflect on your word together now, we do pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would guide us and lead us, that you would help us to read and understand. Even more importantly, that you would bring to our minds those particularly that we are called to pray for this day. And so speak, O Lord, in the stillness while we wait on you, and hush our hearts to listen in expectancy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you've been following the prayer guide, as a congregation, we're using the prayer guide over the summer for our thoughts, hence the reason why we're doing some of the things we're doing on a Sunday morning. If you've been following the prayer guide, then this week the theme is entitled Divine Escapology. And if you read, and we're going to read just in a minute to one of the other stories of, not of Saul or Paul being escaping from Damascus in a basket, but some of the other stories, then actually they're very moving and very stirring stories, but actually might raise more questions than they answer. Yes, they're stirring. Yes, they're faith building. But that's not the story, Divine Escapes, of everyone in the church. Paul and Peter themselves ended up being martyred for the faith. And as you'll see, and I included an intimation sheet this morning, some articles, just a couple of articles from Release International's prayer magazine. We support them and Open Doors, and we've had a concern since my predecessor's time for the suffering church. As you'll see, that is not the case. Divine escape, where people get away and where it all works out nicely, is not always the story. In fact, actually, is often not the case at all. So let's read of one of these escapes as we turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 12. And we're going to be looking at the story in the book of Acts this morning. That's where the readings that I've chosen from. There are other readings from the Old Testament that the prayer guide reflects on, but we get really confused if we started jumping a bit over the place. So we're going to stay in the book of Acts this morning, and Acts chapter 12. The church is growing. It sent Barnabas to Antioch. We read in chapter 11. That's now really expanding, and obviously it had already grown because Paul was on the way to Damascus in order to see or capture the believers there. So the church is obviously growing. Despite being warned, the apostles are going about preaching and testifying, and others are now involved. Stephen has been martyred for the faith, the first Christian martyr. And we read in chapter 12 of the book of Acts this story. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for a public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. And Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. And after Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. We didn't actually watch it last evening, but we settled down just for a short time to watch one of the Mission Impossible films, Mission Impossible Ghost Protocol, I think it's called. And it's got a well-known opening scene where a Russian prison is unlocked mysteriously. All the doors are electronically locked, everything's set up, there's big monitors in the guards' room, everything is secure, and the guards are playing cards because they're confident that their processes and procedures and control will make sure that none of these prisoners, some of whom, of course, are very rough characters, will get out. But they didn't take into account that out in the street, just not far from the prison, there was a wee man in a van. And in that wee man with the wee van, there were electronic countermeasures. And of course, these things nowadays, it's not just fiction, it's reality. And using the advantages of electronic countermeasures, the wee man in the van had fun as he began to unlock the doors of the prison and did it with some purpose, in order the hero of the event, of course, would eventually be able to get out himself. That door unlocked. This door unlocked. Those doors, letting the guards out to be able to do something about it, were locked. And mayhem ensued. Well, it wasn't a wee man in a van that night when Peter was in prison that unlocked the situation that Peter found himself in, nor indeed in all the other stories that we may have or will be reading this week as we follow through the prayer guide. But nonetheless, what took place was miraculous. What appeared to be a definite fix that, in this case, Peter would not get out. And notice that the Bible story Acts tells us that there was great effort made to ensure he wouldn't. He was guarded, we're told, by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial. And Peter, sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Things are settled. Power and authority lies with the regime, in this case King Herod, the puppet king set up by the Romans. Roman rulers who was tolerated, barely tolerated by the Jewish people. Indeed, we're told that one of the reasons why King Herod arrested some of the church and then had James, the brother of John, martyred was because it caused approval among the Jews. He was wanting to boost his own poll ratings. And so he was determined that his own popularity would increase as he cracked down on those Christians. And sadly, that mindset, those reasons for persecution of the church, and indeed persecution of other people, remain the case in our world today. In India and in other parts of the world, powers, because they want to boost their popularity, turn against Christians and other people. And I want to make clear, we're also thinking of other people, minority groups, and deal with them because they think by doing that, they're going to win votes or boost, as I say, their popularity. And it all seems quite set. The trial will happen after the Passover. But as we read these stories, and as we hear today, and as we've heard over many years of the suffering church, it's important to take note of a number of things. Whatever the outward power of a ruler might be, whatever is happening to the church in other parts of the world, it's important to remember some key things. First of all, that persecution is real and actually is built into what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Let me say that again. Persecution is real and is actually built into what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And that may well cause a surprise, because as I say earlier on in our opening prayer, we came to church this morning and there wasn't any hassle and all the rest of it, apart from trying to get parked and that sort of stuff, but there wasn't any. And so we think, well, is that the case? But my friends, it is. In the global world and in the life and history of the church. Do you remember in Mark's gospel, we're told that Jesus, after asking the crowd and then Jesus and then Peter and others what people say about him, and Peter comes away with that great affirmation, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in Mark's gospel, we read this, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, and he rebuked Peter, get behind me, Satan, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. That was part and parcel, the very center, actually, more than just part and parcel, of why he came. And then he challenges Peter, who says, well, don't want too much of this suffering thing and this dying thing. I mean, that's really not part of, you know, what we're buying into here. Jesus rebukes him and then directly tells the crowd that if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, identify with Jesus, then you are going to, in that one sense, walk in his footsteps. You're going the same way, denying yourself, taking up your cross, losing your life, and not being ashamed of what it means. And then later on in Mark's gospel, Jesus amplifies that and is very clear, Mark chapter 13, when he speaks about the latter days. And we have been living in the latter days since Christ ascended to glory. We may well be living in the latter days. There is debate and discussion about that. Things speeding up as we get towards the end and the return of Christ. However we understand it, you hear these words, Mark 13 and verse 9, you must be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. An account of me will stand before God. governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever's given you at the time, for it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And then these words recorded for us in John's Gospel, in John chapter 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. And if that's not enough, then hear, for instance, the words of the Apostle Peter. And I'm spending time on this because I think it's an important principle that perhaps we with due respect, I can see kind of look in the face when I said, you know, this is part and parcel of what it is to follow Jesus, and understand what thing, well, that's not our experience. Listen to this. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God you bear that name. For it's time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. And Paul also in Romans 13 makes reference to that. We'll pause there. We've had in this country probably 250 years where the church has not, at least in a formal sense, been persecuted. Before that, it did. Every time I drive to Hamilton and pass the memorial down at Bothwell Bridge for the Covenanters, for those who, for the freedom of faith and their practice of that, faced martyrdom and death. But since that era, there has been a degree of peace. The church was recognized widely. It had an influence in society. It had a role within our secular society. And there was that general sense of adherence to Christian values. We have often reflected that that is not the case today. And subtly and quietly, but also quite deliberately, there are those within our society today who would persecute the church by restricting its freedoms, by refusing it to buy buildings, by curtailing what could be said in the public domain, by making sure it has no influence within schools or education. And we're just hearing just during the week of that, and the consequences of that is people are not allowed to have SU groups or Christian unions and colleges and even now at universities. That should not surprise us. Jesus told us that's the way it was going to be. We have lived, and the church has lived, in an artificial environment for a very long time, perhaps for too long a time. And we need to be aware that times are changing here. And we should certainly not think that somehow we're exempt for what happens to the rest of the church in the bulk of the world. Persecution is real, and it's part and parcel of what it means to follow Jesus. And it may be that in days to come, someone will stand here and say that, and actually there will be a congregation here made of people who know what it means to lose their job, to have the state interfering in their family life, to not find that advancement open to them, precisely because they're a follower of Jesus. And more than the fact it's real, it also has to be faced. Jesus didn't run away from the cross, despite Peter's earlier desire for him to do so. And despite his own failings, Peter's own failings, he didn't run away either. If you have your Bible still open and you want to further go back in the book of Acts, you see that in Acts chapter 4, when persecution began, and Peter and James and John and the rest of the team were under pressure. And we're told in Acts chapter 4 that they came up to Peter and John while they were speaking. These people were arrested. They were brought, or rather were taken hold of. They were seized. And they were brought before, in verse 5, of the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law. The high priest was there, and many of the high priest's family. In verse 7, they had Peter and John brought before them. They began to question them, by what power and what name did you do this? The healing of the paralyzed man at the temple gates. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we've been called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone, and salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When the rulers of the synagogue saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say, so they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred. And were told in verse 18, they called them in again, commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. But that wasn't the end of the story. If you want to read on in Acts, we'll see that things certainly became very difficult. In the end of chapter 5, we read that the apostles were persecuted. Verse 27, they were brought in and made to appear, verse 5 and verse 27, to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, they said. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on the cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard him, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. In verse 40, they called the apostles in, had them flogged, and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the day, for the name. And day after day, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They confronted persecution. And as you read the articles that I put in the magazine, as you've heard over the years, other believers, what do we see? Do we see if Christians hiding away? Do you see if Christians cringing in the corner? Do you see if Christians kind of, you know, well, let's lie low and be quiet? Well, yes, perhaps some dear brothers and sisters, they have done that. But for many within the church, and especially the leaders of the church, what do we read? What do we hear? They stand their ground. They confront, because why? Because they realize what they're confronting is not the rulers as such, not the schemes of politicians, not the power politics of some petty trumped-up ruler. They stand against the principalities and powers that are arrayed against King Jesus. They do have authority, not dependent upon themselves, not dependent upon their own wisdom. We're told that Peter and John were just ordinary, unskilled people. These are not intellectual, fancy men or women who are proud of what they can do. These are ordinary folks filled with the Spirit, confident in Jesus, and confronting those who would stand against them. Why? For the kingdom's sake. They rejoiced because they were able to suffer for the name of Jesus. I have to say to my own heart this morning, before I point the finger at anyone else, would I too rejoice because I suffer for the name of Jesus? Would I be willing to stand my ground in the classroom, in the law court, in the NHS, wherever you may be, or yes, amongst your own family, and say, well, I'm sorry, but I'm not changing my mind. I'm not shutting up. I'm not going to go into that corner and keep out of your road. I'm going to live as a follower of Jesus. It has to be confronted. And lastly, and time is moving on, in this little section we're going to sing together in a moment, we see from that story, and you really, when you go home, I encourage you to read through these opening chapters of the book of Acts. We can't really cover it and give, you know, due diligence to it. But we see that persecution is met with prayer. That happens a wee back in chapter 5 when the apostles were persecuted and they come together and the church is praying. And we see that in chapter 12, the story we read just earlier on in the service. We're told that verse 5 of chapter 12, Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now, just a wee aside here, I actually find it very comforting that they were praying for him, and yet when he turned up at the door, they actually thought it was his ghost or his angel. I think the Bible's so honest, let's be honest, that describes us. Oh Lord, deliver Peter. That can't be him, he's dead. But nonetheless, the Lord does not deal with us as our weaknesses and sins deserve. The church calls upon God in prayer. Indeed, when they were brought out of persecution in the past, and they joined with the early church in prayer. Look at what happens. Acts chapter 4. On the release, Peter and John goes back to the people, reported all that the chief priests and the elders said. When they heard this, what did they do? Discuss how they were going to keep quiet, how they were going to navigate around these new problems. No, they raised their voices together in prayer. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David, and quote Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided before and should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where their meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Perhaps a wee bit of persecution would actually get us praying. I do remember when this church faced, in a sense, persecution, and there were efforts to close us. Remember the day after we reopened the church after the renovation, Scott and I were sitting over there going through the keys. We'd had to change all the locks and get new keys because 121 George Street might have turned up, and as it did to other congregations, lock us out of our building. And I remember during that time a number of prayer gatherings where, with due respect, perhaps folks who would not normally rush to the prayer meeting turned up to seek God's face, to call him, to vindicate his name and his honor and his glory by furthering the cause of his people. The church was earnestly praying to God. And that's the key to winning the battle against persecution. And it may be you're listening to this, not in this congregational setting, but at home. And it may be you're finding following Jesus increasingly difficult. Your family are turning against you. You may increasingly be aware, perhaps sometimes somebody who recently comes to faith, they're more aware of just the battle that there is going on in our secular world, a battle that's getting more and more intense. We might not be aware of that, but I can assure you it is. Believe that Jesus has the power to break every stronghold, to put a new song in your mouth, to set your feet upon a rock, and that nothing can separate you from his love, the love of God, the creator of all things, in Jesus Christ. And we see that worked out as very briefly. That clock moves too fast. As we turn to Acts 16, we're not going to read the whole story. We're not the whole story, but we're just going to pick up in verse 25. Paul and Silas in Philippi, they're arrested. They're put in jail. I've actually stood at the jail in Philippi where they think he was arrested, and it was actually a pit they were put into. So they were lowered into a pit. Were they in a pit of despair, which would have been understandable? They had been flogged, we're told. They'd been severely flogged. Thrown into prison, the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. They put them into the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. And what do we read? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. And that wasn't a Mission Impossible Ghost Protocol. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Well, let's go ahead and stick it in your belly, you bad man." Did he say that? No. "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in his house. And at that hour of night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his home and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Persecution being met with praise. I don't know about you, but I always find this story deeply moving, having seen, as I say, the area where he probably was arrested, the prison, the jail in Philippi, those years ago when I had that opportunity to go and visit these places. And thinking of what Philippi was like, a city of rampant paganism. And all that Paul and Silas had been through, the fruit of that, Lydia, her conversion, her coming to faith, a woman who traded in fine purple and was a worshipper of God. And yet when the name of Jesus is lifted up, there will be those who will find it offensive. My friends, we live in those days here, and we will increasingly see those days here in Britain. And if it causes us to fall before him in prayer and to affirm his power and might, and remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, the book of Daniel chapter 3, time has gone to read the story. Remember what they said to Nebuchadnezzar, even if we're not rescued, we believe our God will rescue us from the fire, but even if we will not bow the knee to you. And he flings them in, remember, to the fiery furnace. And when he looks through the door or whatever it was that they had, and what did they see? These three men walking in the middle of the furnace, and there was one like the Son of Man walking in the midst. The God who meets his people even in the furnace, who has said that nothing, not even the flames, can separate you from my presence. You are held in the hollow of my hand. I bought you. I paid the price for you, and nothing will snatch you out of my hand. I am there. And we know that because Jesus walked the way of the flames, of the persecution, and of the cross. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And as we finish, that often leads to growth. We see that here. We'll note that the other prisoners were listening to him. Some of them probably thought, these guys have lost their marbles, you know. You know, this is a hellhole of a place. And you hear they are singing hymns. Do you think they've been taking something before they came in? But God was at work. Our extremities are God's opportunity for his power, his presence to be revealed. We heard, was it from a speaker or was it from something we read, something some time ago, of the testimony of a North Korean person who had escaped from North Korea, wasn't a Christian. He'd escaped from North Korea for very obvious reasons, but he was arrested and put in prison in China. And what happened when he was in prison? Again, in a stinky, smelly, you imagine 20 hairy men stuck in a cell that was much bigger than maybe this platform, with no showers or anything else. What a place to be. And some very, very bad men there. But there was a Christian. This guy who had become a Christian in prison. And it was the way he conducted himself, the way he spoke, and the way he shared the little that he had with this young North Korean lad that led that North Korean lad to meet with Jesus. When God has your card marked, he'll get you. And he'll pluck you like a brand out of the fire. And God does use persecution to do just that. Read the articles that are in the magazine, in the leaflet this morning. Remind yourself of this story of that jailer and his family who were filled with joy. Partly because not only was Paul and Silas released from the chains, but they didn't say to that jailer or to the rest of the prisoner, get him, get rid of him. Remember, just as we close, what Herod did. What did Herod do with the guards when Peter was released? What did he do to them? He had them executed. What did Paul do here when he was released? He brought the blessing of salvation to that man's house, and his whole family were baptized. That's the difference between the God of this world and the God that we worship. One brings the stench of death. He brings the aroma of life. I'm not going to ask at the end for us all to queue up and sign up to be persecuted. Of course not. That's in the sovereignty of God and his purposes for us and for his church. But I do want us to remember and take heed. The cozy life is not really the life for a Christian. It's a life of the cross. It's a life of obedience. It's the life of walking in the way of Jesus. And there will be opposition. Are you up for that? Am I up for that? How we need to seek God's face. Lord Jesus, you taught the disciples, you teach us that you had to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, that you would be killed and after 3 days rise again. And you tell us that whoever wants to be your disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow you. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. And if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, you will be ashamed of them. Lord, we've heard your word, a very solemn and challenging word. And we come this morning, we come to pray for your church, the suffering church. We come to pray for your church in India. The article that was included in the church leaflet. We come to marvel at how your church stands its ground, knowing that peace which does pass all human understanding, and that assurance, that glorious assurance that they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. Lord, we hear and see the example of our brothers and sisters in Christ in the rest of the world. We weep with them. We reach out, and some of us certainly in practical ways support the organizations like Release, Open Doors, other organizations that practically help believers. We're going to another week or so support the work of the Bible Society, who's involved very much in that ministry, meeting the need of a growing global church for the Word of God, the desire to have the Bible in their own language. And we pray that you will enable us to give generously of our means so that those needs will be met. We pray for the leaders of your church facing those times, those situations, for real wisdom and guidance as to how they might stand for that which is right and honorable, just and true, how they might guard the flock of God entrusted to them, and knowing that in doing so they may well face severe penalties on their own lives. We pray for children and families facing those pressures, the temptation to hold back, to turn away, to hide away. Oh God of mercy, and source of all grace and truth, draw near to your people, we pray. And we pray for ourselves, confessing our own fears and concerns. Perhaps at a stage in life where we ourselves may not face these things, but conscious that there is a new generation of young people growing up in our land who do. Strengthen them in the inner being. May they, like the apostles of old, rejoice that they've been found worthy to suffer for the name. And so continue to build your church, for the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You will have your people that you have bought and paid for. And enable your church in our land in these days to stand its ground. And having done all, to stand through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.